This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما علمناه الشعر وما ينبغي له إن هو إلا ذكر وقرآن مبين لينذر من كان حيا ويحق القول على الكافرين أولم يروا أنا خلقنا لهم مما عملت أيدينا أنعاما فهم لها مالكون وظللناها لهم فمنها ركوبهم ومنها يأكلون ولهم فيها منافع ومشارب أفلا يشكرون واتخذوا من دون الله آلهة لعلهم ينصرون بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Last lesson we ended on verse number 69, and the last part of the verse told us that in huwa illa dhikrun wa qur'an mubin, that the Quran is nothing but number one, a reminder, and number two, a clear recital. And from that we actually learned two blessings and two benefits of studying the Quran like we are doing here and now. Number one is that the Quran and studying the Quran brings clarity in your life in times of confusion. When many things do not make sense, many things confuse you, especially in the times that we are living in, one of the ways to gain clarity in the way you look at the world and understand the world is by keeping a close connection with the Quran, because Allah said it is Quran Mubin. And when something is Mubin, not only is it clear, but it gives clarity. Yeah, it gives clarity. Secondly, what the Quran also does for the person who attaches his heart to it and studies it and keeps a close connection is that it becomes a dhikr, a reminder. Now when you are living in times of temptation, trial and tribulation, pretty much like the times we live in today, then one thing you need is something which will keep on reminding you about what is right from wrong. Something that will keep on telling you to be firm. And what is it that a person needs that could do this better than anything else? It is the Quran itself. Yeah. So one of the best advices you can give yourself and those around you in order to have stability in your iman and also to have clarity in your mind is to have a close connection with the Quran. Always studying it, always trying to learn it, and also trying to share it as well. Many people, when they go home today after the lesson, perhaps their wives will ask them, how was the lesson? Or your mother will ask you, how was your lesson? And you'll say, yeah, it was good. And that's it, end of conversation. But subhanAllah, when your wife or your mother or your friend asks you how was the lesson, that was your opportunity to share what you learnt, wasn't it? So when we're studying the Quran, we should always think to ourselves, okay, so I've sat here for 45 minutes, we've spoken about many things. What could I share with my mum? What could I share with my brother, my sister, my wife from what I've learnt here today? And so not only would you be a better son to your mother or a better husband to your wife, but also you would be giving them da'wah. And to be honest, this is one of the first obligations that we have towards our family. Allah says, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِكُمْ نَارًا. Save yourselves and your families from the fire. How are you going to save your family from the fire? By educating them about Islam. Yeah. So we should bring all these things together. Number one, you read the Quran. Number two, you try to understand it. And number three, you try to live it. But then number four is you try to share it. Please write them down. Number one, you recite. Number two, you try to understand, which is today, and which is what these lessons are all about, trying to understand. Then the responsibility is on yourself, after you understand, to try and live it. And then what's the fourth thing? Sharing. Yeah, the fourth thing is to share it. This is how you should approach the Quran, with these four things. When it comes to trying to live the Quran, Somebody may ask a question, but sometimes the verses are not about doing something or staying away from something. They are about spiritual things. Like, for example, Allah will tell us about the mushrikun, as we learned today, that one of the reasons they took idols as deities beneath Allah was in order to pin their hopes on them, was in order to hope in them for good coming in their life. Now you may say, well, how am I supposed to live those teachings? Yeah, how is it? There's no do or don't in that verse. Well, maybe not in a practical sense, but in terms of your heart, there is an action it can take, which is what we learn, that we should not be like anything of the polytheists. When they hope in the idols, it means that we should place our hope in no one except Allah. So when I go away from this lesson, I'm going to look into my heart and I'm going to ask myself, what do I really hope in life? Where do I place my hopes in? Is it myself? My ability? Is it my parents? Is it my boss? Who is it? Or is it Allah? And you definitely will find shortcomings there. And you will find in that an action plan for yourself. So you are living every part of the Quran, whether that is practically or whether that is spiritually. So every part of the Quran can be lived. And thereafter it is sharing. You know, the Prophet ﷺ said, بَلِّغُ عَنِّي وَلَوْ آيَةً. Propagate from me, even if it's one verse. What does that mean? It means that you may not be a scholar of Islam, but there's something in Islam that you know about. Okay, there's some part, you know how to make wudu. You know what it means to believe in Allah in a simple sense. You know what shirk means. You know so many things. You might not be a scholar of Islam, but you know certain aspects of Islam. The ones that you do know, teach other people. Yeah, the parts that you do know, share with other people. Therefore, you do not need to be a scholar of Islam to share Islam. Right? All you need to do is recognize the parts that you do know and share those things. Yeah. This should be the culture amongst the Muslims, that they are always sharing their religion with other people. Yeah, this is what makes us different to others as well. يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ يَنْهَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ. That they enjoin the good and they forbid the evil, as the verse says, making us the greatest of all nations. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us like this when it comes to the Quran. People who read it, understand it, live it, and also try to share it as well. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. So verse number 70. Allah says, لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ. So that he may warn those who are truly alive, and so that the word may be carried out against the disbelievers. This verse is the second verse in the sixth passage of Surah Yasin. What did we say was the sixth passage of Surah Yasin? How do we head it up? What title did we give the last passage of Surah Yasin? Yes, Abdullah. No, that was the passage before. That was about the blind on the Day of Judgment. What was this one about? Very good, the Qur'an and the arrogant. Yeah, the last passage of Surah Yasin is about the Qur'an once again and about the arrogant. And this is how Surah Yasin began. Allah told us that this is Wal-Qur'an al-Hakim, and then Tanzeel al-Aziz al-Rahim. That this Qur'an is coming down gradually from the one who is the supreme authority and the one who is incredibly merciful. Now in the same way, passage number 6 spoke about the Qur'an first. وَمَا عَلَّمْنَاهُ شِعْرًا وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ. We never taught him poetry, nor does it befit him. It is nothing but a reminder and a clear Qur'an. Yeah. And then, what comes after the verse, تَنْزِيلَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ لِتُنْزِرَ قَوْمًا مَا أُنْذِرَ آبَاءَهُمْ فَهُمْ غَافِلُونَ. So that you may warn a people whose forefathers were not warned, hence they were heedless. In the same way, this verse is coming and saying, why does the Qur'an come down to you? لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ. In order that he may warn those who are truly alive. It is a review of what came in the beginning. The surah is concluding itself by reviewing itself. And to be honest, this is the way of great teachers, isn't it? A good teacher, he will teach you things and he will then review what you were taught before from another perspective perhaps. And he will summarize things for you as well. And this is the way of the Qur'an as well. Many times the end of the verse is a review of what came in other places inside the surah as well. لِيُنْذِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ. So Allah says, why was this Qur'an revealed? Here there are two interpretations. The word لِيُنْذِر can mean in order that he may warn, or in order that it may warn. What is the it referring to here? In order that it may... The Quran. The Quran, yeah. Yeah, the pronoun in the ya, in liyundir, could refer to the Prophet ﷺ, or it could refer to the Quran. In either way, the meaning is the same. Allah is saying that, what is the purpose of this Quran? Is it to entertain people? Is it to make people feel good about themselves? Why? What's the purpose of the Quran? لِيُنذِرْ, in order to give inzar, which means warning. When Ibn Ashur said, when you warn, you strike fear in the heart of people. Now basically, that's telling us that the Quran is a serious book. Yeah, it's not a book of entertainment. It's not a book of poetry. It is a serious book with a serious message. Yeah, a lot of people, they hesitate in giving a translation of the Quran to non-Muslims, because they feel like, you know what, this book is serious. This book is going to scare them. Yeah, maybe it's not a good idea. But Allah intended it to be like that. Because people, they need to be awoken. People without the Quran are heedless. And therefore, they need something that's going to affect them. So one of the main features of the Quran is a narrative that warns people, makes them fearful, it gives threats. Yeah, and everything is tied to the wisdom and justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, Surah Yasin came down in which year? Very good, in the 10th year, which was 10 years after the Prophet ﷺ has been, you know, exhausting his efforts to try and get the Meccans to accept Islam, and they are refusing. What is left to tell those people? Except that, look, I'm warning you now. If you don't listen, what's going to happen to you after you die is going to be horrific. Yeah. So it makes sense, therefore, for Surah Yasin to focus on that aspect of the book. However, there's another aspect of the book. Rusulan mubashirina wa mundirin. To give bashara or bishara. What does that mean? It means to give congratulations. Encourage people. Yeah, positive reinforcement, to say, if you do, then there are so many rewards on offer. Then there is peace and tranquility on offer for your heart. There is reward in the hereafter. There is the pleasure of Allah to be had. This is all about congratulating people. That has a role, and so too does warning as well. Yeah. When it comes to the arrogant people, which of the two would work better? Trying to encourage them with reward or trying to warn them? It would be warning. Yeah, it would be warning. This is the antidote for arrogance, to warn. لِيُنْدِرَ مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ. Now look at this. Who is going to benefit from the warning? مَنْ كَانَ حَيَّ. The one who is alive. What does that mean? It means that the heart of this person is alive, as opposed to dead. Now, in general sense, what does that mean? It means the person is a decent human being. Yeah, he is connected to his fitrah, the natural intuition Allah ingrained inside human beings. You find people are genuine. Some people are genuine out there. Yeah, they may not be Muslims yet, but if you talk to them, you interact with them, they are people who stand with the truth. They are ethical people, moral people. They are people of fitrah. Those are the type of people that will listen to the warning of the Quran. Yeah. But do you really know who is like that? Can you really say, this person, he's one of those people. This person, he's not. Yeah. The other day, one of my teachers, he was talking about, I think Richard Dawkins, I think. You know, the militant atheist, Richard Dawkins. He got so worked up, he said, he said, this man is going to be in the hellfire for an eternity. I said, Sheikh, are you really saying that about him? You know, he's not dead yet. So he said, he's going to go into the hellfire. I said, Sheikh, we can't say that though. You know, he's not dead yet. He goes, it's true. Maybe Allah will guide him. Allah guide him, inshallah. Yeah. So the thing is, you can't point to someone and say, this man, he's never going to listen. This woman, she's never going to listen. However, in the back of your mind, you know that some people will never listen. Why? Because the Quran said it. Yeah. So this is how the Quran nurtures us. Number one, it tells us that you'll never know. However, when you do come across people who refuse to listen, just know there are always those people out there that will never listen. Therefore, don't become overly frustrated with them. Ibn As-Sa'di said, the words, man kana hayya, those, the one whose heart is alive, is the one whose heart will take to the Quran like barren land will take to rain. Yeah, dry, barren land, when the rain comes down, especially rain that is nutritious, it takes to it. Yeah, it takes the water, it mixes in the soil, it gives life. In the same way, a heart that is decent, attached to its fitrah, when the Quran comes to it, it will react in a positive way and it will give life to the person. Man kana hayya. Wa yahiqqa al-qawlu 'ala al-kafirin. And so that the qawl, the word, becomes binding on the disbelievers. Now, is that something that I mentioned before in Surah Yasin? The word becoming binding on the disbelievers. Has that already been mentioned somewhere in Surah Yasin? وَلَقَدْ حَقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَىٰ أَكْثَرِهِمْ فَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ It's already been mentioned in Surah Yasin. Right in the beginning. What did we say the word becomes binding means? What does it mean when you say that the qawl has become binding on them? Does anyone remember the tafsir of that? SubhanAllah, we're on lesson number... What lesson are we on now? 10 or 11? 21. You're 21, Habibi. 21, so I'm testing you. I'm going all the way back to the beginning now. This means that you enjoyed it so much, they just flew by. It's only 10. What do we say? Yes, just after Ramadan we started, subhanAllah. We started it, I think, then we restarted it again after Ramadan, alhamdulillah. What do we say the word becomes established means? Yes, Al-Tabri said it means that the punishment of Allah has become binding on those people. Yeah, the punishment of God has become binding on some people because they are going to refuse to believe. Now how does that make sense together? You are supposed to warn those whose hearts are alive and the punishment has become binding on the disbelievers. What that means is some people will never listen to you. And their situation is irreversible. That's what it means. Their situation is irreversible because Allah looked into their hearts. He knows that they would refuse all advice. Doesn't matter who gives it and how good it is. Therefore, they are destined to the hellfire. Now nothing can happen to reverse that situation. Yeah. وَيَحِقَّ الْقَوْلُ عَلَى الْكَافِرِينَ Now, one of the benefits that we learn from this verse, okay, is, actually, let me ask to you as a question. This idea of looking at people as being alive and dead, hay or mayyit, in a spiritual lens, is there in the Quran. Like in Surah Fatir, Allah says, لا يستوي الأحياء ولا الأموات. The living and the dead are not the same. Now, does that mean people who are in the graves or does that mean people who are walking on the earth? Walking on the earth, right? So how are they living or dead? Like if they're all alive, physically, Allah is saying, no, some of them are living, some of them are dead. What does that mean? Their actions are like a dead people, okay. Okay, they don't reflect on the advice, they don't... Okay, just like a dead person doesn't respond. Very good, mashallah. Yeah, just like a dead person doesn't respond to, to any stimuli. In the same way, a spiritually dead person doesn't respond to advice. Very good. Yes.
Spiritually.
Yes, spiritually, exactly. Very good. This is the answer that he's talking about from a spiritual point of view. And the Prophet ﷺ would say in an authentic hadith, "مثل الذي يذكر ربه." والذي لا يذكر مثل الميت والحي or مثل الحي والميت. He said in the authentic hadith, the likeness of the one who remembers his master and the one who doesn't is like the likeness of the living and the dead. This is how the Prophet explained it. Yeah. Now the question for us is, what's the benefit in describing a person who is spiritually dead as dead and the one who is spiritually alive as alive? Like, what significance does that bring us? Person who's, okay, let's put it another way. A person who's guided, Allah says that's a living person. Person who's misguided, Allah says that's a dead person. What's the wisdom behind that? Yeah.
Very clear, because you might not always be able to tell from our perspective.
Okay, it's to, the brother said to highlight that they are, though they may look the same, they are very different. As different as the living and the dead. Yeah, do you agree? Some people shaking their heads, some people like, I don't know. Okay, what else, brothers, then? What's the benefit in calling people living and dead in this way? Yes, Sophie.
You can't physically get to them through like a religious way.
Okay, so you couldn't get to them in a, through a religious way because they're spiritually dead. Yes, anything else?
So the people who are living, they can see the incentive that they're living and they know that they're better than the ones that are dead.
Very good, very good. What's your name?
Umar.
He said that those who are guided, when they are told you are like living people versus the others who are misguided and they're dead, how does it make you feel? Guys, we know you are living. You don't need to show us by behaving like this, inshallah. If you need to separate yourselves, inshallah, yeah? Might be better. When you hear that, you know, you are from those, Allah says, who are alive versus those who are misguided, Allah says, they're dead. How does that make you feel? It makes you feel like, you know what, subhanAllah, man, this is amazing. Allah says, I'm like a living person versus those people. I never want to be like those people. In fact, I want to be better when it comes to being like these type of people. Very good. Anything else? Anything else? Brothers, you know, thinking about the Quran in this way is an act of worship. You're contemplating over the words of Allah. You're trying to derive guidance. This is the very reason why the Quran was revealed. Push yourself. Do these kinds of things yourself as well. Reflect. Why did Allah say this for? Anyone else offer an answer? Yes, sir.
Sir, is it that Allah Ta'ala is trying to signify that the one who's guiding, he is the one who's truly alive?
Yep.
Whereas the one who's dead, in reality, he's dead. So the real life is the life that is the life of the heart.
Okay.
The heart being alive.
Very good. Perhaps to teach us that the perspective of Allah is that you are a truly living person when your heart is alive. And if your heart is dead, you're not living in my eyes. Now, there's an extension to that. It's an extension to that. What's the consequence of believing that and being convinced of that? What's the consequence of actually thinking like that? You know what? You are actually a living, true human being when your heart is alive. And if it's not, then you know what? You're not even living. You're a dead person. What's the consequence of that? No one on this side. What's happening? At the back, sorry. Yeah.
If you were to say that to a person that you're a dead person, you don't feel like useless.
Yeah.
And be vice versa for a living person.
Okay, again, so if a person realizes, you know what, I'm actually like a dead person, then, man, this is crazy. Like, I'm actually a dead person in the eyes of Allah if I don't have any connection with him. Anything else?
Purpose of life, lost your purpose of life.
Yeah, make you feel like a lost person?
Maybe to remind us, like, we compare ourselves to other people.
Uh-huh.
To a situation where we feel frustrated about life or day-to-day activities, then we remind ourselves that we are the people are alive.
Okay.
So therefore we shouldn't compare ourselves to them.
Very good, mashallah. The fact is that if you look at others, sometimes they may be better than you in terms of money, in terms of power, in terms of credentials, and they may be even using that against you, and you may feel inferior to those type of people, isn't it? I mean, that's the case with most people, isn't it? When you see someone who's more wealthy than you, got a bigger house than you, more credentials than you, blah, 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 you feel like you're inferior to them. But if you say to yourself, actually, that person may have all of these things, but they don't have iman, then they're actually dead in the eyes of Allah. Whereas me, I might not have all of those things, but I do have iman, which means I am alive. How then can I feel inferior to my next door neighbor who doesn't have iman? How then can I feel inferior to nations that don't have iman? Do you see? It's very powerful. Yeah? And the way I word it is like this. One of the lessons this verse teaches us is that hidayah, guidance, is more important than food and water. Guidance is more important than food and water. How? Because if a person had food water, air in their lungs, but they never had iman in their heart, they have no worth in the eyes of Allah. Yet if a person never had any food and water and was starving on the brink of dying, but he had iman in his heart, Allah said, you are a living person. Therefore, it redefines our perspective on life itself. And what should rank as number one in importance, and what should rank as number two and number three? The thing that you hold to be the most important, you know you hold it to be the most important because you are willing to sacrifice everything else. That's how you know it's the most important thing. Everything else you can mess around with, but this one thing, you can't. Okay? Now, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah would say that the greatest dua in the Quran is which dua? What is the greatest dua in the Quran? You all know it, by the way. Ayyub? Does everyone know the dua of Ayyub? I don't think so. Was it Surah? Okay, and what is it? Yes, Ihdina Surat Mustaqim. Ihdina Surat Mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Ibn Taymiyyah said this is the greatest dua in the Quran. And what are you asking Allah for? For money? For well-being? For health? For love? No, you're asking Allah for what? Guidance. Yes, guidance. Because this is the most important thing. Allah placed it in the most important surah and made it wajib to recite 17 times a day. Allahu Akbar. The most important thing, Allah will make sure that you ask for it 17 times a day, as a minimum. Can you imagine? Yeah? And we don't reflect over it in this way. The Quran is telling us that, look, the most important thing to you, O Muslims, is what is your guidance. Spiritual guidance is the most important thing in your life. Nothing else is more important than this. Therefore, pursue your life and your agenda and your vision based on this priority. Yeah, based on this priority. In fact, if you don't, you're not even living in my eyes. Yeah. Okay. Verse 71 to 73 is like one cohesive message together. It is like one message altogether, so we can discuss it as if we were discussing one verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse number 71, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقَنَا لَهُمْ مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. And can they not see how, among the things made by our hands, we have created livestock that they control? وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ. And made them obedient, so that some can be used for riding, some for food, some others for benefits. وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ. Some others for benefits, and some for drink. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Will they not give thanks? In this verse, Allah will highlight one of His blessings, just one of them. And it is regarding one type of species, which in Arabic is called an'am. An'am refers to particular animals. Does anyone know which animals? They call them livestock or cattle. Yes?
Cows.
Cows, yeah.
Goats.
Sheep. Someone said cows already, yeah.
Chicken.
Sheep. Not chicken, no. Everyone loves chicken about this. Chicken doesn't get mentioned here today. There's one more.
Sheep.
Yes, sheep. Yes, camel. The camel, the cow, and the sheep and goat, they're similar. These are the species which Allah is going to highlight and identify. And then Allah Jalla wa'ala will make us look at them from different perspectives, how they are blessings in different ways to us. All right. And obviously for many of us, we're not people who live out there in the sticks and have our own farms with cows and so on and so forth. But if you imagine you were a farmer, okay, and you had sheep to look after, or you had a farm, you had an abattoir, you had cows and whatever, then you'll be able to appreciate it more. Okay, so Alam Yara, the verse begins, do they not see? Who is the they? The dead, okay, but who's the usual, who's the target audience of Surah Yasin? Who's the first target audience? The Quraysh, yes. So Allah is going to say, do the polytheists of Mecca and any who have the same attitude as them not see? Mean, do they not see? Allah is expressing amazement here. Ibn Ashur said, it expresses amazement. Like, how in the world do they not see this? Like, what's wrong with them? أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا. Do they not see that أَنَّا خَلَقَنَا, that we created for them something with our own hands. مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا. What is it that Allah created with His own hands for them? An'am, cattle. Yeah, these animals that we mentioned, Allah is saying, don't they reflect over this? Like, we created this for them. Now, the way Allah said we created it for them, Allah mentioned creating them with His own hands. Now, this is the idea of making something for somebody else with your own hands. Now, when you receive a present and someone says, look, this is handmade. In fact, I made it myself for you. How does that make you feel?
Happy.
Happy, special. What else? What else? Imagine a king. He gifted you a robe, okay? And he says, look, I didn't get my tailor to make this. I made it myself for you. Yes.
Honored.
Very good, honored. Very good, care as well. There are two main things. Number one is the honor. Allah made this for me. And number two, love. Allah made this with His own hands for me. This is the way Allah cares for me. This is the way Allah looks after me. مَمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا. What is it? An'am. Cattle. فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. Now, first perspective to look at it is that they are مَالِكُونَ. What does that mean? It means that they are ضابطون. They have control over cattle. They can also overpower cattle. Cows, camels, sheep. A human being, even a boy, can take a group of sheep and he can herd them. He can make them go places. He can stop them. He can control them. Allah is saying that's the number one feature of a benefit for you. That we made them become controllable to you. Yeah. Now, if you look at that, that is actually one of the main things that distinguishes cattle from other animals, isn't it? You can't just go into a jungle and say, Mr. Lion, you're going to come with me today, all right? And bring Mrs. Tiger and everyone else as well. Hippos, if all those other animals, they are untamable. You can't. Wild animals. But some animals are tameable, and of the main ones are the cattle. It's quite interesting, isn't it, if you think about it. Most animals, they, you can't just, you know, bring them home and make them pets. Only certain animals. Why, oh Allah? Allah is saying, yeah, think about it. Of them is the an'am. You are malikun to them. And the way Allah said it, فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. Now in English, you would translate that as, and they are controllable for you. In fact, more accurately, you should say, and they are for you controllable. What's the difference between the two? Saying, and they are controllable for you, versus, and they are for you controllable. Yes, Abdullah.
Testing their ability.
No, not testing their ability. Yes.
He's saying that it's only
them. Very good, mashallah. One of the possible benefits is to say, only you guys can do that to them. No other species can do that. Yeah? The monkey can't go and jump on the lion and say, Tafaddal, let us go on a journey today. Yeah. Can't jump on a cow and do that. It can't. Other animals, they can't control the other animals. But you human beings, you can. And the way the verse does that is it takes the word laha, which means control, though they are controllable, and puts it before the word malikun. They are for you controllable. Instead of putting it at the end, which would mean they are controllable for you. Okay, The other interesting thing is the word malikun. It is an ism, it is a noun. Versus yamlikun, which is a verb. If you said yamlikun, it means they are controllable for you. Meaning in the present tense, right now. When Allah said malikun, it means something is, this is an ism. It means it's a permanent feature. I.e., the way Allah made them controllable, it is always going to be that way. They're never going to evolve out of that. They're never going to evolve out of that. Even if we use the word evolve in a very loose way. Allah is saying that they're malikun, always permanent feature. I made it like that for you. وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ And then we made them dhalil. Now in Urdu, we say dhalil is a swear word, isn't it? Zalil bacha. Yeah. Do you have that in Bengali as well? How do you say it? Zalil as well. What does it mean in, when you say zalil?
It's like it's naughty, it's extremely naughty.
Extremely naughty. What about, what does it mean?
Zalil is a person who...
Naughty?
Ruined.
Okay, someone's got a corrupt nature.
Yeah.
Corrupt nature, yes. Now in Arabic is that it doesn't have that meaning. Ibn Ashur says the dhalil ضد العزيز, it's the opposite of عزيز. وهو الذي لا يدفع عن نفسه ما يكرهه. And it's about someone or about a thing, they can't stop someone doing something they don't like to them. Yeah, when you can't stop someone doing something that you don't like, you are a dhalil person. Okay. Now, I don't know how that got made into a swear word in Urdu, but maybe there's a connection there somewhere. So Allah is saying those animals, the cows, the sheep, they are dhalil, meaning if you want them to do something and they don't want to do it, they do it. Okay? And you herd sheep like the shepherds do, make them go here, make them go there, stop them eating here, you know, make them, you know, and subhanAllah, the fact that those animals are dhalil makes them, you know, is the reason why they're abused by people, isn't it? People unethically, you know, rear these type of animals, you know, the abattoirs that we see, the slaughterhouses, they abuse the animals. How do they manage to abuse them? Is because they are dhalil. Those animals, they can't stop you doing that. Human beings, they have that power over them. Yeah, but that doesn't make that abuse right. It is wrong. But there is a good way in which they can manipulate the animals, and that is for good benefit. So they are dhalil. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ Now, Ar-Razi asked a question, he said, Allah already said that they are malikun. What do we say malikun means? They are controllable. But then Allah said they are dhalil, which means what? It means that they can't stop you doing things they don't like.
They can't defend themselves.
They can't defend themselves. What's the difference, he says? If they're malikun, doesn't that mean they're dhalil? If they're controllable, then doesn't that mean that they are dhalil as well?
Like the tigers, sometimes you can, you know, use them as a pet, but sometimes they...
Okay. Okay, perhaps a good example. Sometimes you could possibly tame a lion, make him into a pet. But the thing is, you know, one day you go near that lion, it's going to say, you know, it's time to open my fast right now. Yeah. Okay, any other... Yes. Yeah. Elephant can?
Yeah, they kill many of them.
Stomp on the owner.
Many of them, they kill them.
Really?
Even now,
how do they kill them? They step on them?
They get angry and just
is it with the trunk and
because of the torture and injustice?
Make a little gap between their neck and their head. It's a tiny gap. Yeah. It's maybe. Any other differences between Malikun and Dhalil? At the back.
They got feelings. The animal can't say it, that's why it's different.
Okay, they got feelings but they can't stop you. Yeah, but that's what dhalil means. How's it different to saying they're malikun? That you are malikun to them.
To signify that they have rights as well.
They have rights as well? Maybe. I don't see that. Wallah alam. Anyone else? Yeah.
Does malikun mean that like you're a monster? But dhalil tells you that it's against their will that you're doing it. So like others subjected them to you. This says your
master,
and this says also
made them to be. So, like, you kind of, very close. So I'm just going to come to you, and then I'll come to you. So, yes.
The difficulty, because if something's controllable,
yep.
sometimes it's difficult to gain that control.
MashaAllah.
His emphasis is just completely made easy. They're not even there.
Very good. Is this what you're going to say as well? Kind of, yeah. Very good, Akhi, mashallah. Yes, you may be able to kidnap someone. Not that you would, if someone did. And, you hold them hostage. Now they're inside your house in the basement, and you are in control. You're their master. But could you get them to do stuff for you? They would refuse. Yeah, they say, no, I'm not going to do anything for you. I'm not going to be a dhalil to you. Yeah, not the zalim, the dhalil. Yeah. So this is what Allah Jalla Wala possibly is saying here, that number one, you can take them and control them. And number two, their nature is such that they will listen to you. By their nature, they will do what you want them to do. And this is a huge benefit. Yeah. And this is something that Allah is saying, that the origin of this feature of those animals is not Mother Nature, but it is Allah. وَذَلَّلْنَا, we did this. If we do a little exercise here, how many times does Allah say we? أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا خَلَقَنَا لَهُمْ. How many times Allah said we there?
Two.
Twice, very good. مِمَّا عَمِلَتْ أَيْدِينَا أَنْعَامًا فَهُمْ لَهَا مَالِكُونَ. Is it said again? Look out for the word na. How many times has it been said now?
Three.
وَذَلَّلْنَاهَا لَهُمْ.
Four.
Four times Allah says we, when speaking about one blessing. Why? Because people don't attribute the blessing to Allah. They don't. They may recognize, they might watch a documentary and say, wow, look at all these animals, man, and look what human beings can do. That's fascinating. Unbelievable. Okay, yeah, and? So what does that mean? It means this is fantastic. No, brother. It means that Allah is fantastic. Allah is awesome. That's what it means. Why don't you recognize the origin of the blessing? This is what Allah emphasizes, we. وَذَلَّلْنَا لَهُمْ فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ. And because of that feature, you can do number one, you can ride them. Okay, you can ride them. Some of them speak about the horse here as well, and the camel obviously is the main one. That even a kid can jump on a camel, and he can kick it, or he can, use a whip, and he can make it travel. He can use it as a vehicle. And what is amazing is that after saying you can ride it, Allah says, وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ, and you can eat it as well. It's crazy, isn't it? Can you eat your car? Yeah. You can't eat your car. You can't eat your bike. But Allah says, the ones I made for you, you can eat them as well. وَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ. Ajeeb, wallah. That you can get such a diverse usage from one thing. Allahu Akbar. You can ride it, and you can eat it. You get hungry, barbecue time. Yeah? You want to travel, you got your vehicle. Yeah? فَمِنْهَا رَكُوبُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا يَأْكُلُونَ وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مَنَافِعُ وَمَشَارِبُ. And for them, in it are manafi', which means benefits. How many benefits can we get from farming sheep? How many things can we use sheep for?
Wool,
okay. Again, only you can do that. You don't find the wolf coming along and saying, by the way, I just need some of that fur, make myself a little coat. No, only human beings can do that. Fur. What else can you get sheep from sheep? Milk. Yeah, milk, obviously the meat as well. Huh? The skin you can tan on the cow. You can tan the hide. What else?
Lambs.
Huh?
Baby lambs.
Baby lambs? What about them?
When they give birth.
Okay, so they give rise to more animals, yeah. Yeah. Very good. The fat you can use? Huh? You can make them into fertilizer? Oh, yes, from the manure. Yes. The politically correct and probably the religiously correct word is manure here, yeah. You can use the manure as a source of fertilizer. Any other things you can use sheep for? Or cows?
Trade.
Very good. You can use them for business. Yeah. Today I was reading that even some people who have land, they buy sheep just in order that the government will tax their land as agricultural land, which is a lower tax band. Yeah. I was just thinking, what do people get from sheep? Yeah. Also, they said because of the diet of the sheep eat unwanted weeds and vegetation. And they eat it from the high-rising places as well. So they can be like almost workers for you in your land. Yeah, eating up those things that you don't want and are undesirable. Manafi'a, many benefits. Just think about it. And then, wa masharib, and things that you drink. Yeah, things that you drink. Obviously, this is referring to the milk. Yeah, the milk of the animals as well. Goats give milk, sheep, the cow, even the camel. Even anyone had camel milk before? No? When I went to Medina, one of my friends said, let's go and have camel burgers. But I said, no, I think I'll take a pass on that. And then recently, one brother said they went to an Australian restaurant. They were serving kangaroo and crocodile burgers. I said, "This, I don't think it's the crocodile one is halal, Habibi. Seriously, I don't think you can eat crocodile burgers." He goes, "No problem, inshallah." I said, "No, it's a problem." Anyhow, so there are so many benefits in these animals. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ Now the verse ends, will they not be grateful? يَشْكُرُونَ Will they not make shukr? Now the thing of it is, who was the verse speaking to? Who are? What religiously? Polytheists. Why doesn't the verse end, أَفَلَا يَعْبُدُونِ Why don't they worship me? When the problem is that they don't worship Allah alone, they worship idols beneath Allah. Allah said, instead of why don't they worship me, why don't they be grateful? But isn't the problem worship? Yes.
Does it tie back to the hearts being dead? And for example, if you can't be grateful, how can someone then worship?
Okay, very good. If you're ungrateful, you won't be a worshipper of Allah. Anyone else? Yes?
Didn't they worship different idols and some idols they would attribute gratefulness to them?
Okay, they would show gratitude to other idols, so instead of that, they should show it to Allah. Yep. Yeah. Yes?
And they're already worshipping the idols, but they need to know how to attribute the thanks to all their things. And then once they do that, then they can worship Allah properly.
Excellent, very good. That once you do attribute blessings to God, the natural corollary to that is you will start worshipping Allah as well. When a human being feels like, you know what, everything good in my life is coming from one, Allah, then your heart and your limbs will be inclined towards saying thank you, isn't it? That's what you do. When you see, feel someone has done something for you, you want to say thank you. How do you say thank you to Allah? You obey Allah. You worship Allah. Yeah, this is how the idea of gratefulness and worship tie together. They're hand in hand. Therefore, it doesn't make a difference, to be honest.
They don't know how to appreciate cows, so they say mother cow.
Huh?
They don't know. They don't know how to appreciate thanks.
Ah, yes, yes. Yeah, very good. So, you know, the fact that people don't know how to say thank you to Allah comes through in their language. They say
mother
nature.
No, mother cow.
Mother cow?
Cow? Mother.
No, well,
Hindus call cow is a mother.
Really?
Yeah.
Hindus call the cow the mother?
Yeah.
Wow.
The big fight baby in India.
I know that they...
protecting mother cows. The cow is their mother.
They call the mother cows. I mean, that's a whole new level, isn't it? I mean, subhanAllah. It's a whole new level. Yeah, so anyway, what I was saying is that sometimes people, they show they're ungrateful to Allah by attributing the blessings to Mother Nature. Yeah, instead of saying Allah made it, they say Mother Nature. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ Now, I just want to share with you something here related to this verse. And that is, we know how much Allah loves gratefulness. In fact, the Quran begins on a note of gratefulness. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That's the way the Quran begins. All praise and thanks is belonging to Allah. The question here is it possible for a person who has everything in this life to still be grateful to Allah? You know, when you have everything, you got friends, you got money, you got you got power, you got respect, you got fame, you got everything under the sun. I want you to imagine a person like that. He's got everything. Yet, he's still grateful to Allah. Actively, he's still grateful to Allah. Is it possible?
No.
It's not possible?
No.
Very certain of yourself.
It is, but it's difficult.
It is, but it's difficult. Is it likely? It's not likely, is it? It's unlikely. Some of the scholars, they discuss a mas'ala. They say, Who is more valuable in the sight of Allah? The poor, patient man or the rich, grateful man? Poor, patient versus rich, grateful. Which one is more beloved to Allah? Rich? Okay, let's have a show of hands. Poor, patient. 1, 2, 3, 4. Seems like the majority. But you said rich and grateful. Well, why do you think there is more?
There's an ayah in the Quran where it says when calamity befalls them, it's very easy to come back to Allah. I'm paraphrasing, but it says like whenever a calamity befalls a person,
they remember Allah.
It's very easy for them to remember Allah when they're on their knees. However, in times of goodness, how grateful are they? Which is why there's another ayah which says, if you are grateful, I will give you more.
Right.
Which shows how difficult it is.
Okay, very good. We know the verse in the Quran about people that are in the middle of the ocean. Remember I told you about there's no atheists in the middle of the sea? Yeah. The Quran speaks about that many times. What happens is when there's a storm about to take place and it's a moment of desperation, what do? دَعَوَ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ. They call out to Allah as if they're the most sincerest people in the world. And yet they are people who dissociate partners with God. So what the Quran is showing us from one perspective is when things get really bad for people, many of them turn back to God. They may not be persistent on that, but they do. So in a way, when you are facing hardship in your life, you do end up thinking about Allah more, don't you? Yeah, like in university, exam season. Oh my God, everyone's making dua today and everyone wants to know, like, you know, how do we make that morning and evening dhikr? Like, what's all that about, you know? And, you know, in the khutbahs, brothers, inshallah, remember the real exam on Akhirah. Yeah, but this one is really important right now. Can you tell me how to pass this one? Yeah, everyone starts to think about Allah, isn't it? So, the way human nature is that, to be honest, when it's difficult times, a person's heart turns to Allah. And the other thing is, brothers, what choice do you have except to be patient? Isn't it? If something really bad happens to you, may Allah Jalla Ala protect us all. But what choice do you have except to be patient? You know the saying, time is a healer, right? Many people, they may react very badly during difficult times, but ultimately, as time goes, they begin to deal with it, which means they have patience. However, if you flip that around and say, well, a person who has been so fortunate in life, how likely is it that that fortune will make them turn back to Allah and make them grateful to Allah? If more time goes by, does it become more likely or less likely? Do you see? So many scholars say that the rich, grateful man is more beloved to Allah than the poor, patient one. Though both of them have value in the sight of Allah. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up is because there is a personality in the Quran which Allah mentions has everything you could imagine, even things beyond your imagination, yet he is a extremely grateful person. Who is that person? It's on the screen. Made a mistake. Supposed to build up to this point. It is Sulaiman. Now, who knew that? Honestly, did you know that?
Yeah.
Of course. Oh, okay, yeah. Sulaiman alayhi salam. But the thing is, that what Allah said he had, wallahi subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is amazing. Surah An-Naml, I'll tell you. Surah An-Naml, verse 14 onwards. Allah tells us about Sulaiman alayhi salam that number one, he had great things. And number two, he was a great person himself. As for the things he had, Allah says, وَحُشِرَ لِسُلَيْمَانَ جُنُودُهُ مِنَ الْجِنِّ وَالْإِنسِ وَالطَّيْرِ وَهُمْ يُزَعُونَ. Allah says that Sulaiman, he was a king. He would marshal out his army. You know, like the generals, they parade the army. And in his army was who? The jinn kind, mankind, even birds. Imagine that army. You know, like they come out like troops in their rows and they're engaging in bravado and all the rest of it. Allah is saying, that's the scene. Now, by telling us he had jinn in his army, Allah is telling us that he had control over the uncontrollable. That's what Allah is telling us. So he had great things. Imagine the power. In another place, Allah said, in Surah Sa'd, والشياطين, he had devils, كُلَّ بَنَّاءِ وَغَوَّاسِ. They were number one, construction workers for him, and number two, غواس, which means they were divers. Because they were construction workers, they would build him an empire that was one of a kind. And because they were divers, they would go to the depths of the ocean and pick out for him the choicest pearls and diamonds and all the rest of it. Imagine that. Imagine that. A jinn comes to you and says, I went to the bottom of the Pacific Ocean and I found for you the biggest pearl in the whole ocean. How would that make you feel? You know, the moment that you, for example, get a new iPhone, you went to the Apple store, 4 o'clock in the morning, astaghfirullah, Mishya Fajr as well, la ilaha illallah. But you're at the front of the queue. Yeah. So you got the iPhone, is it 7 now? 8's going to be coming out, isn't it? You got the iPhone 8, you're the only one in the world to have the iPhone 8 for a few seconds. You feel like you're on top of the world. Selfie, selfie, selfies. You don't know how to take a selfie because you want to get the phone in the selfie. You've gone crazy. Because you've got something no one else has. You know what I'm talking about, isn't it? Suleiman had things which no one had, nor would anyone ever have. That's another feeling. Because Allah said that I'm going to give you an empire. لا ينبغي لأحد من بعدي. No one would have something that could rival it after you. Not only have you got the iPhone 8, no one else is going to ever have an iPhone 8. You're the only one in the world. Now someone's head might fall off if they have that. Huh? Okay. So deluded. So this is number one, what he had. Number two is who he was himself. He said to his people once in Surah Al-Naml, Ya ayyuhan nas, ulimna mantiqa at-tayri wa utina min kulli shay. He said, people, I have been taught the language of the birds. Imagine that. He can talk to birds when he hears them tweeting, not on Twitter, tweeting. He understands what they are saying. And he can communicate with them as well. In fact, one of the warrior birds goes missing from his army. And you know what he says to him? When he comes late, he says, look, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to torture you, or I'm going to slaughter you. Unless you give me a good reason why you're late. He's a general of an army. That's why he's talking to him like that. So he's talking to birds. What happens once in his life is that he's going with that army on an excursion. Yeah, maybe they're going to fight someone, or maybe they're just going out for a parade. On the way with his army, with the birds flying in the sky, with the jinn, you know, swirling around with his army warriors, he passes by a valley which is the home of an ant colony, right? And the ants are talking to one another. And the queen, she says to the rest of the ants, watch out for Suleiman, for him and his army don't know you are here, they are going to crush you. Go back inside. When Suleiman heard the ant say that, فَتَبَسَّمَ ضَاحِكًا مِنْ قَوْلِهَا, he smiled and laughed to himself. Why did he smile and laugh? Because he felt an overwhelming sense of privilege. Oh my God, Allah made me hear what the tiny ants can say, and they are talking about me and my army. And then when he realized that, what did he do? He made a dua. Rabbi awzi'ni an ashkura ni'mataka allati an'amta 'alayya wa 'ala walidayya. He made a dua. Now listen to this dua. He said, oh my master, inspire me to be grateful for the blessings you gave me and the blessings you gave my mom and dad. Allahu Akbar. Unbelievable. See, Allah first told us everything he had. Then he told us what he was like. A man who had everything, yet he was still grateful to Allah. In fact, he was asking Allah to make him even more grateful. Who was the father of Suleiman? Dawood. See, he recognized that part of his greatness came from his dad. Yeah, I'm a king today, but my father was a king before me. And because of his teachings and his legacy, I am enjoying the fruits of that. So make me someone who can recognize that, O Allah, and say thank you to you. Yeah, and this, my brothers and sisters, teaches us a lesson. That is, whatever good things we have in our life, we should give credit to who? Only to Allah. And number two, we should always be trying to say thank you to Allah for the tiniest of things. And this is one of the symbolic messages from this story. Why was it an ant who said what it said, then he made the dua? When you think of an ant, you think about the tiniest, you know, the tiniest creature on the face of the earth, isn't it? Yet Sulaiman, when he saw that coming from the tiniest of insects, it made him think about Allah. As if to say, Sulaiman was aware of the tiniest of blessings. What then about the great blessings? Yeah? What then about the great blessings? We should always be looking to all the blessings Allah has given us, recognize it from Him, not from us, and always be people that thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah make us of the shakirin who always thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillah, we come to the end of this dars. I think there will be two more lessons inshallah, and we will conclude inshallah. Jazakumullah khairan, barakallahu.